Okay, so we are in Romans 8. If you want to turn to verse 26, we're in 26 to 30. And I had full intentions of teaching through 26 to 30 today. But as usual, as I was preparing this, things start like they keep dividing up and dividing up and dividing up. So I think what's going to happen is today we're going to deal with probably half of this, and then next week we'll deal with the other half. But I'll see how much time we have to get through and getting through, and we'll just play it by ear. Something that we always struggle with as teachers is the clock. So sometimes we just sort of punt and say we don't care about the clock, so we're just going to go ahead and teach what we can teach, and wherever we stop, we pick up the next week. So that's probably what we'll do. The first thing I just wanted to sort of quote here is related to this text. 1 John 4:19, at least in the King James, says, "We love him because he first loved us." So what I want to do, even though we're in 26 to 30, I want to sort of start out with dealing with verses 29 and 30 in conjunction with 1 John 4:19, and then go back to 26 through 28. So let me go ahead and read 29 through 30, and then we'll go ahead and dive in. "And in the same way," referring to the previous text, "and in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified."
Amen.
Father, we just ask right now that you would be with us. I pray that you would draw all of our hearts closer to you as we get into your word today. Lord, I'm always thankful that we have a church here and we have a room full of people here who love your word. And Lord, I just pray that you, again, would do the teaching today. And I pray that your word and the text that we are in would help us to see everything you are and do for us. And again, I pray that you would draw our hearts closer to you, that we would be conformed to your image. And we would know you more, we would love you more, we would enjoy you more, and we would do it all for your glory. So Lord, we just pray that you would guide us today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So if you look at your handout, okay, first of all, we're talking about what I'm going to call the chronology of redemption. That's number one. The chronology of redemption. And again, we're dealing with verses 29 and 30 right now. If you look at the chronology of redemption, the text says, "For whom he foreknew, he predestined," okay? "Whom he predestined, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified." So, again, I want to just sort of point out here that this is a chronology of events in redemption, okay? And if we look at the word, like, foreknow, that is a derivative of the word knew in the Greek, okay, which is the word gnosko. Okay, here's the thing to note. This knowing, when he foreknew us, this is not saying that he foreknew that we would accept him as Lord and Savior. Okay, there are those who teach that it's more of a foreknowing of his knowing ahead of time. That's really not what this word is referring to. I'm going to get a little theological and definitional kind of thing on you here, but on your handout there, okay, what this word implies is a conception or a consummation. Okay, this is like when a baby is conceived. That's when conception happens. We talked about that a few weeks ago, too. But that's what this knowing is referring to. One second it didn't exist, and the next second it did. Okay, there's a conception going on here. This word know or knew, I'll just quote these real quick. You don't have to look them up, but it's similar to these other scriptures. If you look at Genesis 4:1, Adam knew his wife and she conceived. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Or in the negative, Matthew 7:23, Jesus said, I never knew you. Or in John 8:55a, and you have not come to know him. Okay, what we're talking about with know is it's this word gnosko. This is a point in time event.
Correct.
Okay, and it is a taking possession of. That's what's implied in this word, okay? There's other parts in Scripture that says, he that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son does not have life.
Amen.
This is a possessive issue. This is not a mental knowing. It's not an assent, okay? There's no subjectivity to this. There's no variableness to this. This is an absolutely objective statement. Who he foreknew. It was his will. He foreknew it. Okay, it's objective. And if you look at verse 29, if you just notice to sort of galvanize that point, it doesn't say what he foreknew. It says who he foreknew. That's all the difference. So first of all, we have him foreknowing and predestining us, okay? Then we have called. This word called on your handout says this implies a call with a, write this down, it's two words, a personal objective. This is a call with a personal objective. If the know in the new is the conception part of this, think of the calling as the birthing part of it, okay? This is God's calling of who he has chosen, which means they respond.
It's the efficacious, effectual call.
Exactly. It's the effect of this happening. And to some degree, and I won't get all technical on this, but this is sort of like the only point in time element of this entire process. Okay? It's us in our life being called by God and responding to his gospel. So,
just a comment on the predestined. I found it interesting. I went back and read all the verses that, talk about predestination. And it was interesting to see that what he was predestining us to was he was giving us, you will have the same rights as my son. You
yes.
will be righteous. He was choosing
yes.
all of those characteristics that he was going to give us, that he was going to make us just like his son.
Exactly.
And I found that really interesting because he could have not given us all those rights. He
right.
could have been very selective about what we were allowed to be.
Yeah.
But yet, he laid it out. And he chose ahead of time what we would be able to do.
And to Becky's point, which we really need to hone in on, okay, this isn't just a calling like, I want you to, to receive salvation and, goodbye. This is a calling to a vocation. It's a calling to a mission. Okay? And that's pretty much what Becky's saying. It's a calling to a destination. It's an efficacious, sort of like Dave said, it's an efficacious objective act. That's what we're talking about by being called. And to Becky's point, when you stop and think about it, when you were saved, when you were regenerated by the Holy Spirit, you literally were called into relationship and into mission and into purpose by the creator of the universe, by God Almighty. Okay, this isn't being called by some boss to do a job. It's being called by God Almighty. And that's something to really, really think about, to embrace, as you think about this. These verses here, I need somebody to read. Can somebody read 1 Corinthians 1:9? Yeah. I thought I'd throw you guys curveballs today. So you couldn't sleep. All these people are sleeping.
I got Psalms ready.
All these people are sleeping right now, and it's like I'm going to call on here in a minute. So,
anybody
got it? Okay.
God is trustworthy. It was he who called you into fellowship with his son, Jesus the Messiah, our Lord.
Called you into fellowship with his son. Okay? That's what we're talking about here. Who's got Hebrews 9:15?
For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, and those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sin, from the sins committed under the first covenant.
To an inheritance. That's exactly what Becky was referring to. Okay? We were called to an inheritance. So this is obviously gigantic. It's huge. We could spend months on this, and we're not going to, but I want you to really think about, if you have been called by God, and if you have been regenerated by His Spirit, you've been born again, and you're a believer, man, I tell you what, you really, you have a vocation. You have a, you He took you and said, I have a purpose for you. You look at these two here, they're going to Ghana, okay? We're going to Roseville. We're going to Troy. Whatever it is, but they have a calling on their life, and that's what God the Father does. Okay, I just want us to grasp that. Why is this so important that we look at this? Okay, if we look at this here, He foreknew, He predestined, He called, He justified, He glorified.
100%.
100%. And all of the we's that He did this for, we're in opposition to Him. We were sinners saved by grace. I read 1 John 4:19 because we love Him because He first loved us. And that's what I want us to look at next. Why is this so important that we say he, just so we can be all theological and doctrinal? No. So we can look at the person behind this. It's Him that we love because He loved us. Okay? Anything on that, Keith?
Interesting that sanctification is left out of that series.
You
normally find He sanctified. That it's so, God has been so gracious to give us such security.
Yeah.
But He doesn't talk about sanctification. He skips right over that. Like, that's a done deal, you know.
Yeah.
You get it done.
Yeah.
He does
talk in the text about conforming us to the image of His Son, you know, which is that whole thing. Just for anybody with their theological hat on, Keith brought up sanctification. Where would sanctification fit in this?
In between called and justified.
No,
that's progressive. positional sanctification is foreknowing, right there.
It'd be right here.
Right.
This is life right here after salvation.
Progressive.
Okay, correct.
But positional. Right there.
Just a thought.
He's good.
So the thing is, this is the knowing. This is the He loved us. Okay? This down here, just to complete this, is our obedient response. This is the chronology of redemption, okay? And because He did this and He loved us, we love Him. Okay? Romans 5:8 says, "For God showed His love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, He died for us." And by the way, for anybody who wants to talk about the love of God to the unregenerate, to me personally, that's about the most applicable verse there is.
Right.
Because the scriptures also say He's angry with the sinner every day. There's other things that it says about Him and the sinner, which are hard to figure out in light of Romans 5:8. But Romans 5:8 is His efficacious love to the unregenerate. It's He, you know, He so loved us that He sent His Son, okay, for us while we were yet sinners, okay? So if we look at verse 26 and 27, let me grab this here. We look at prayer, and he says, "In the same way also the Spirit helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is," okay? "Because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." When we think of prayer, I want to talk about prayer for a minute, because that's what this text is about. We pray according to the will of God. That is how we pray, okay? On your handout, I have, our prayer should always be in deference to His will, are the first two words, not our perceived needs and wishes. We should always pray according to His will, okay? There's a lot of believers, I'm sure some are in this room, that, and I'm sure you've talked to some of these if you're not one of them. We think about prayer, and we think about, like, what's the right way to pray? You know, people just struggle with prayer, and they don't know, like, you know, what the right way to pray is. They think of, like, how should I pray? Like, what's the proper way to pray? Or what's the methodology, okay, to pray? It's true that we serve a holy God, and we need to approach Him with immense awe and reverence and proper biblical fear. But when we talk about prayer, we talk about praying to Him, okay, it's not a mechanics thing. It's not a, how do I pray, right? Like, what's the right way to pray? Is there a right posture? Is there a right wording? Is there a right demeanor? Is there a right attitude? You know, whatever. Is there a way to do this? I think some of us, because of our upbringings, I was raised Catholic. Some of us, and it's not just Catholics, okay? It's like there's Protestant stuff that pertains here and all kinds of stuff. But I think some of us, because of the way we were raised in the religious context that we were raised in, we think that when we go to prayer, that God is expecting of us some kind of protocol, some kind of mechanics, some kind of the right way to pray, okay? That's not the case.
You
okay.
These and thous.
These and thous. Yeah.
That's the way.
Yeah. After all, the King James Bible is the only real Bible, so that would be true. So my question is, if somebody asked you, "How do I approach God in prayer?" Like, they're one of these people that are sort of struggling with this. Like, you know, I don't pray well. I don't know how to pray that well. Like, I don't get it. Like, how what would you say to them if they said, "How do I approach God in prayer?" Trees.
There's an acronym called ACT that I think is a way to help you approach God in terms of focusing prayer. So ACTs, think about adoring God first, approach God with adoration, giving Him glory, reminding God, and He knows, but you know, who are you, God? What are your attributes? The T, ACT, so T, Thanksgiving. Offer Thanksgiving for what's going on in your life, everything that God gives you, starting with your salvation to the breath in your lungs you have today. Think about confessing your sins, recognizing the relationship that you have to God. He's a holy God, you're a sinner. And then supplication, praying for other people, interceding for other people. So that's my little
okay.
Dave?
Like hungry, needy, dirty, frightened, fearful little child going to his daddy who loves him.
Okay, Ciola.
It's taking the Lord's Prayer and knowing how to break those sections down. That is worship, recognizing who God is, your confession, and that's really how we pray.
Okay.
How we're supposed to pray.
Doug.
That format.
I think of it in terms of like my relationship. If I meet someone for the first time, you know, that relationship, you know, you think about a conversation with someone. It's kind of maybe awkward, or who's this person like, or what are they about, or what might we have in common. But the more I reflect on who God is, and the deeper my relationship is with God, the mechanics of the prayer seems to be less. I mean, I totally love the acronyms and things, because I typically start with, all right, God, I got a laundry list. Here we go. I got this problem at work. I need you to fix that. Tell you what, I got this other issue. You need to deal with it this way, not that way. I know you're God, but I really know how to, you know. I get in that mode. So I need those reminders to say, wait a minute, no. All right, how do I adore God? What's that about? But I think it drives deeper into, what do I really know about Him? Is He an old guy with a white beard throwing lightning bolts? Well, I better get to confession, or I better do some penance, or I better behave for Him. But like Dave said, if He's a loving God who loves me no matter how horrible I am, well, then that shifts my voice. So I would drive in deep into the relationship piece of understanding and knowing who God is.
One more.
So when I was I led a Moms in Touch group for about 7 years, and my older kids were small.
And what group?
Moms in Touch group. It's a group of moms that pray for before there's, it's a public school ministry, well, any school.
Okay.
But because we're in public schools, I started the Moms in Touch group where we prayed for the teachers, the schools, the administrators, and the students in my home. So it's a powerful, powerful group. But and we create an umbrella of prayers that I believe God is still using for my kids. It's been a blessing. But one of the principles I learned there, the founder, when I heard her speak, she talked about praying personalizing scripture. So putting our children's names in scripture and our own and other people's. But when I'm stuck about something, I will always go back to that and just pray scripture back, because that's God's word that we're praying back to him with individual people's names in it. It is a powerful way to pray when we don't even when we do have the words, but it's a powerful way to pray just God's word back to him.
Okay.
It's just been, I've got my go-to.
I'm going to have to move on. I'm sorry. I appreciate all the input. It's great input. Here's what I'm getting at. And I think everything that's been said, and I don't mean this to be like a cop-out here or some yes man, okay? But I think that everything that's been said is accurate. I think there's value to everything that's been said. When I think of the Acts model, and I think of other things, to me, the value of that is this text says we don't know how to pray. And it says we are weak. What the Acts models and these other things like praying scripture and so forth do is they help us in our weakness to pray with a focus, okay, that's proper. And I think that's good. The thing I want us to see is if you look at verse 27, he who searches the hearts. The heart is the issue. Okay, let's talk about this. Psalm 51:17. Hopefully somebody has that. Go ahead and read that right now.
The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise.
A broken and contrite heart you will not despise. And in this text, he says, he who searches the hearts. When we come to the Lord in prayer, the whole thing that matters is our heart. That's what matters. It doesn't matter if we got the C and the T and the S and the A mixed up and they're backwards and it spells cats or whatever. It doesn't matter if, you know, we misquoted scripture or whatever. You know, that's all okay. What God wants is our hearts. That's what he wants. Okay? And by the way, if you notice in that Psalm 51:17 it was just read, before that, he says he does not want our sacrifices. Okay? There's a lot of times where I think we pray and we think, like, you know, we would never say this in class, okay? But we pray and we think, well, I prayed and so God's got to answer me now. It's like you're sort of patting yourself on the back, like, you know, you prayed, you know, and you did that holy righteous thing. And so, you know, it's sort of like all about you and, you know, you're patting yourself on the back and you're looking for an answer now to that prayer because God sort of has to answer you because you prayed. That's not the point. That's a sacrifice. That is not holy, okay? What is holy is a contrite heart. That's when we come to the Lord, Dave alluded to this, and we break down our heart before him. And we say, Lord, if you would be pleased, Lord, whatever your will is. And we are hearing through and through this, it's his will. If we look at, again, verse 27, he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Okay? Proverbs 15:8 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. That word upright is not self-righteous. It's not, you know, hey, you got all your ducks in a row now and you haven't sinned in X amount of time. That's not the point. The point is you are saved, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're coming to him in a broken and contrite heart.
And you are upright.
Right. Did you have some?
Yeah, well, I just have kind of a clarification question. It's like, and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. So he knows, right, what we're, like, if we're praying in a selfish heart or if we're praying for his will, right, like, that's what he's saying.
He knows everything.
He doesn't, yeah, he doesn't have to go, I wonder.
He knew it before the foundation.
He knows all this.
Saying, right?
He knows all this.
Ask before the end of your days.
This verse says he searches our hearts. It doesn't say he searches our methodology. It doesn't say he searches our mechanics. It doesn't say he searches whether we're doing it right. That's not what this text says. It says he searches our hearts. Did you have some?
Yeah, please. This is great when we think about Jesus. When people would come to him, the first thing Jesus would say, we see it all the time, is he would say, "What do you want?" You know, he didn't say to do anything. I think about Peter when he was going down. He had a very short prayer.
Yeah.
God save me.
Yes.
I think sometimes when we go to God, we just need to tell him.
Yeah.
You know? God, I need help right here.
Exactly.
I don't think it has to be always in a prescription. But like you said, to let God know our heart.
I can honestly testify, and this is like subjective, so don't take this for too much weight here, but in my own life, I can honestly testify that, and when I say God answered my prayer, I don't like to put it in context that he answered what I asked for. That's not the point. The point is he answered my prayer in that he showed me his will, okay? But I can honestly say that I have noted in my life, it's like, wow, that's interesting. It's like the times I have been most broken and literally praying in tears, physical wet tears, are the times when I've seen him show me something.
Amen.
And respond to prayer. Becky?
I believe one of the most vital things that we have to do in prayer is open our heart and be honest with ourselves about who we are, what our motives are, and ask him to show us that. God already knows it, but we don't know it lots of times until we're willing to open ourselves up and to be vulnerable.
Yeah.
Just like Abraham and Isaac, he knew what Abraham's response was going to be, but Abraham didn't know what his response was going to be when he had a sacrifice.
And what did he say to Abraham? What did he say to Abraham when he told him to stop? What did he say? What did he say? What did the father, what did God say to Abraham when he told him to stop and don't sacrifice Isaac? What did he say?
Abraham,
He said, now I know your heart. That's what we're talking about. And by the way, if you look at your handout, thanks for the segue, Becky. Underneath your verse 26 and 27, last line says, he searches our heart. In other words, our what? Becky said the word. Our what? Motives. He searches our motives. That's our heart. When he says that he searches our heart, what's he really referring to? It's our motives. It's what do we care about? Like Doug said, are we coming to him saying, you know, da 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 da? It's like, just stop. It's like, I know all that. You know what I'm saying? It's like he wants to know what our heart is. And here's the thing. We're going to dig into this a little bit more here. In prayer, why do we pray? Why does he tell us to pray without ceasing? What does God want? You know, has anybody heard the acronym WIFM? W-I-F-M? What's in it for me? I've often been really tempted, but I'm not that much of a smart aleck to say this. Sometimes when people pray, I'd like to say, what's in it for God? So if you're asking for this and he does this, what's in it for him? But I won't say that. But the point being is, he knows all this stuff. He's not looking for our lists. He's not looking for all this stuff. He's looking for our heart. Now, are we going to pray sometimes in something that looks like a list? Yes, because that's what matters to us. And that is our heart. So again, let's not get caught up on mechanics, but the point is, he cares about our motives. So it begs a question, what is our motive in prayer? Why do we pray?
Well, sometimes, like, when I don't necessarily know somebody's prayer need, or, like, when I'm praying for the missionaries, Lord, you know their needs more than any of us do, or even they do.
Yeah.
So just meet their needs. Like, that's...
So you're praying according to his will.
Yeah.
Right.
That's a good prayer.
Right. 1 John 5:14 says, if we pray according to his will, he hears us. His will, he hears us. This text says it right in here. He prays according to his will. This is the instructive way to pray. It's according to his will, okay? Prayer, why does he say pray without ceasing, you know, da 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 da? It's like, why? What is in it for him? What does he want? Is he uninformed? Is he trying to say, okay, I'm trying to like do the ABC connect thing here to show you who I am, you know, whatever. I am convinced personally, the reason why God says to pray without ceasing and the reason he invites us to come to his presence is he just wants to be with us.
That's right. That's right.
He just wants to be with us.
Communion.
He wants us to be with him. It's a relationship. Okay? This goes back to us loving him because he loved us. Becky, did you have some?
Just one quick. With all of that, the word is surrender. You know, we're going to do that relationship. We're going to show our motives if we are willing to surrender. And so we have to choose to surrender in order to open ourselves up to him that way.
Right.
Have that.
And that surrender, Keith, that surrender that Becky's talking about is exactly what we're getting at here. We talk about God's will and deferring to his will and praying according to his will and all that, but sometimes I still think we're thinking about it from a mechanical perspective, like, oh, that's the right way to pray, like according to his will. We're missing the point. We in our hearts want his will. Okay? And quite frankly, if we don't grasp this as believers, when we talk about our own personal prayer, two things happen. I think, first of all, something's wrong with our heart. If we're thinking that, well, it's really, you know, it's like I want him to answer what I want him to answer, how I want him to answer it, when I want him to answer it, something's wrong with our heart. The second thing that happens, and this is really, really, really big, we as believers forfeit the peace that he has given us by praying according to his will. This is what he gives us. It's the peace to say, you know what? Not my will.
Right.
When we are self-minded, we think, not my will. Like, that's a bummer. It's like, I don't want to have to say that. That's a beautiful act of grace. When we say, not my will, but your will. It's not a beautiful act of grace on our part, on his part. That's the peace that he gives us, to trust him. Keith, go ahead.
Grandparents are in the situation in life where what they want is for the grandchildren to want to be with them. You want your grandchildren to want to be with you.
Amen.
And many times, not all the times, but sometimes, the children are more interested in what you're giving them.
Yeah. What are they thinking in the car coming over?
And so this is a perfect illustration of what we've done to God for years and years and decades, you know?
Yeah.
It brings me back to how I conceive of prayer, granted the awe and respect that we owe the awesome God of the universe. Is to me, it's a conversation. I'm talking to Eric Joss.
Yes.
I'm talking to Brandon Maher. I'm talking to God.
Yeah.
I'm with you.
Yep.
You know, he says there in John 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you to come back. Well, you'll be with me. And he says it twice in about the second or third verse.
Yep.
I want you with me. And that's what praying is.
Exactly. To Keith's point, what God is really asking us in our prayers isn't what do you need, what do you want, you know, blah, blah, blah. What he's really saying is, do you love me? That is what he's saying. Keith gave the example of a grandparent and a grandchild. The grandparent could rightly so say, do you love me? Or is it just what you get out of me? And that is really what prayer boils down to. Go ahead, Dennis.
Just real quick, Becky said surrender. I'm not sure whether it's an exact synonym, but submission also is a word that comes up.
Yeah.
That when you surrender, you are saying your motivation is to remind yourself that you are in submission and that you are dependent on the God of the universe for your existence.
Yes, for sure.
For everything.
Read, who's got John 14:21? Go ahead and read that. John 14:21. Somebody. This was the person sleeping that said, he already passed me up, so I'm going to close my Bible.
I got it. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him.
So when the Lord asks us the question, do you love me? It's really a different topic than we're talking about. It's, do you keep my commandments? Because that's how you show that you love me. Surrender, submission. It's us deferring to his will.
Amen.
That is how we demonstrate whether or not we really love him. And one last thing, and then I'm going to read Matthew. If you guys want to turn to Matthew 11, I'm going to read something out of Matthew 11. But one last thing I just want to point out here. Why is this so important? Is it just all like, you know, we talk about prayer. Prayer is like a sort of like, it seems like a softy topic, you know, sort of like, you know, variable and sort of soft and subjective and that kind of thing. Here's what is not subjective about this. And here is why it is so important that we get this for what it really is. You tell me, how many people do you know? And maybe you're one of them, I don't know. How many people do you know that go through what's called life and they deal with tough stuff? Cancer, deaths, divorces, betrayal, murder, all this stuff. And what they end up doing is they say, God hasn't answered anything that I've prayed for. And so they bail. That's why this is important. If you don't understand that we are deferring to His will, and if in your heart what you want isn't His will, it's your will, when life happens, and it does and it will, you'll bail. And you'll say, you know what, forget him. I don't get this whole God thing. It's like I've been praying. Prayer doesn't work. I've said before, prayer is not power. God is power. Prayer doesn't work. You know, blah, blah, all these people in class have been praying for me, and it still happened. You know, blah, blah. You know what? You don't understand the will of God.
Right.
And you don't understand your need to submit and to surrender. And if you did, as hard as it is, because it's not easy going through this stuff, He would still give you peace, and you have peace. Look at Matthew 11, 25 to 30. This is really good on this. I just want to read this, and then we'll close. At this time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Okay? That's really what we're talking about here. And when we talk about prayer, in this text talks about prayer and Him searching the hearts. That's what He's searching for when we pray. It's not about us giving Him a list. It's not about us doing self-serving requests, being self-minded, to be honest with you, and selfish, to be honest with you. It's us knowing Him, relating to Him, fellowshipping with Him, just being with Him, and saying, Lord, here's what's going on in my life, and here's what's hurting my heart. And saying, but not my will, but your will. Your will. I'm going to rest in your will because He is God and I am not. And I can rest in that. I can take peace in that. And Jesus just said it here. My yoke is light. Okay? Learn from me. I'm gentle. So, any final comments or questions? Dave?
He knows what you need. Okay? Scripture's full of that. And real quick, one time when I was being real stupid, I got caught in a fast current, took me over a big waterfall, landed on top of a rock, spread eagle, got hurt real bad, got caught in the undertow, and I was drowning. And I knew I was in serious trouble. And I just prayed, Jesus, give me air. And then my head broke. I was out of breath. My lungs were going to explode. And my head popped up. And I was praying the Lord.
Good.
And it was like, oh my goodness.
I'm so glad to have air. And he knew I needed air. Yeah. I was right there, man. I was going to go unconscious. Because I was caught in the undertow, and he couldn't tell up from down.
Yeah.
It was bad.
Christ said, I care for you.
Right.
Let's pray, and then we'll be free to fellowship. Father, I thank you again for your word. Your word is majestic. Your word is truth. Your word is awesome. Your word just helps us so much. And Lord, I just ask that you would help all of us in this room to have surrendered hearts to your will. May we, even in our weakness and when we fail and we get selfish and so forth, may we just be reminded that what you want is our love. You want us to love you. Help us to trust you, Lord, that you are trustworthy. Help us to trust you that you are sovereign and that we have nothing to fear if we defer our will to your will. Change our hearts, Lord. Implant in us a love for you that did not come from us. And we will thank you for it, and we will glorify you for it. We'll fellowship with you. And we thank you, and we do love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.